Oh God, we thank you, Lord, for this amazing time in your presence, Lord, even now, and receiving ministry from your Holy Spirit, Lord, and just even right now, Lord, we lives were changed, Lord, and we can, when we draw near to you, Lord, we know we can come with the confidence, Lord, that it's in your presence that we are transformed. Lord, we are conformed to your image, God, and we are changed and renewed and restored. So we thank you for that this morning, God, and we thank you for your presence. And we just want to bring our hearts before you and our minds, Lord, and all of who we are as slaves to righteousness, God. We consecrate ourselves to you, Lord. We consecrate this time to you. And we ask, Lord, that your glory be manifested within us, Lord, and through us, God, and in our midst here, and in this community, Father, in our nation, Lord, that your glory will truly be manifested. God, as your word says, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, Lord. Thank you for the knowledge of your glory here in our midst, that your glory be revealed, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to just give you a bit of context before we go to the first scripture. I just love how God works, but Johnny just mentioned the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt and wanting to, you know, coming to the point of entering the promised land. And what had happened is the nation of Israel was enslaved to the Egyptians. When they moved there initially, it was the family, it was the 12 sons, it was Jacob and his 12, well, all his sons, and Joseph was already there. But they moved there and they were established there, and initially, I suppose, they lived in great favor because of Joseph. But then 400 years down the line, things had changed drastically, and they are now a nation enslaved. So they literally live there, and they are a slave nation. So that's all they do. They are slaves to the Egyptians. And they lived in horrible, ridiculous circumstances. If you think, what we even know of today of slavery, it was quite rough in those days. And just a not-so-fun fact, but there are more slaves today than in any time in history. Yeah, okay, I'm going to stop giving these depressing facts, but keep that in your prayers. We're praying once a month. We're praying against specifically trafficking, human trafficking, and specifically in terms of sexual exploitation. There's a group of ladies specifically praying for that, so you're welcome to join there. But it's something that we're not always faced with day to day, and sometimes it feels like far away. But guys, I wanted to encourage you to be alert and to be praying. The other day on the tube, I came back from an event that was quite late at night. I'm not usually on the tube that time of the evening. And I was sat, and these three young girls came into the same compartment, or whatever you call it. And they were drinking and stuff, and obviously on their way to some club or something. Very young ladies, having alcohol, which I think you're not allowed to have alcohol on the tube in any case. And they were assuring everybody that they were 18, very loudly, kind of saying, no, we are, type of thing. So I'm like, okay, you know, but in any case. So obviously they weren't. But what scared me was that there was a young man that approached them, a stranger, and he had a bit of an accent, not a local guy, and he was trying to encourage him to come with him to a club, and he was trying to get phone numbers, and at one stage one of them gave him a number because apparently it came out that they were involved in some kind of a musical group, and he was a promoter. I don't know if he became one right there. But he managed to get a phone number out of them. And I just realized how people are still not aware. And these young girls were just kind of, you know, giving details to this random guy. And in any case, I was able to warn them, hopefully scare them a bit into a bit more responsible behavior. But guys, it's all around us, okay, in Surrey as well. So let's keep praying and let's keep keeping our eyes open and watching out for our communities and watching out for our young people. I'm completely off my point. Okay, let's get back to the good news. So they came out of Israel, came out of slavery, and this is one of the most amazing pictures of God's salvation. We were enslaved in bondage to sin, as the Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians, and that God sends Moses as a type of Christ, as a deliverer to come and to lead the people out of bondage and through the sea, through the Red Sea, and towards the Promised Land, towards God's purpose and His plan. And all of that is amazing how it goes down. Please have read through it. It's a beautiful picture of, again, something where they had to kill the Passover lamb so that the angel of death would pass over them it was the kind of the last sign to Pharaoh to let them go. Beautiful, just amazing how that points to Christ as being the lamb that was killed so that we would not die. So the long story, they're out there, they go through the Red Sea. That's a miracle in its own. That's a whole other story. And they come to the Jordan, the Promised Land. This is it, Canaan. This is what they've been looking forward to. This is what God has promised. This is what's been promised to them for many generations. And now they're there. And this is the crazy thing that happens here is, and that was what Johnny was referring to, is they send out spies to go and check out the land, which isn't a bad thing. Okay, it's good to be aware of what you're going into. But the problem was, is the guys that came, that were looking through, no, we're not looking through the eyes of faith, as we would say. They were looking with their rational minds, and they saw the giants because there were big people there, and serious warriors, serious equipment, and they saw that they were like grasshoppers, like many. Okay, the guys. So they saw an overwhelming, overwhelming odds. So then, there were 10 of them that came back with saying, "No ways, we're going to make this. These guys are huge, and they were going to mess, just going to wipe us." And but Joshua and Caleb, we looked through the eyes of faith, and they came back saying, "Yes, this is good. This is a good land. This is amazing, and God has given us this land. Let's go." And we see then how they falter, and because of their unbelief, and because of the fear, and because and disobedience, basically, they say, "No, we're not going to do it. We're not going to make it." And then what happens is, instead of gloriously entering to the Promised Land and taking hold, obviously there are going to be wars and things, but taking hold and taking claim of the land that God had given to them, they spend 40 years as a nation, 40 years in the wilderness, traveling in the wilderness, because God had to get rid of that generation, had to wait until that generation had died off, literally, so that a new generation that would hear His voice and that would obey His word and would be looking through faith could enter in. And we see that Joshua and Caleb are the only ones left of that first group, because they like still game 40 years down the line. Like, yeah, let's go. And so I'm just going to read from Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to take it from there. That's verse 2-6. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke. This is maybe, no, it's verse 1-6, it seems. It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. He was Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. And what I had in my heart this morning is that in a similar way to the Israelites, is that if we, you know, God takes us out of bondage and we are born again, we go through the waters of baptism, which the Red Sea symbolizes, and we come and we're free of sin and death. Okay, we're no longer enslaved. But then it seems like a lot of us end up in limbo, if you could call it that, because it seems like we're not really entering into the fullness of what God has prepared for us. And although we're born again, yes, and although we're free, yes, and although we, you know, the land is here before us, something is keeping us from entering in. And some of us are trapped in cycles. We spoke a little bit about that last week, and kind of, enslaved to bondages and yokes and burdens. But it's if we're struggling to take that step, we're struggling to cross the Jordan and go into the fullness of what He has prepared. And so this morning, I just want to share a little bit around just an encouragement, in terms of encouragement, in terms of wherever you may be at, that the provision of God is for you to enter in to what He has prepared and to into the fullness of what He has. And this morning, if you're in a situation where you've got a great relationship with the Lord and you're blessed, as we like to say, and you've no lack. But maybe there's something in your part of your heart that you know that you're not walking in the fullness of what God has prepared. There's still something that God is obviously under construction, and that will continue. We will be continually, walking this process of sanctification. Okay, but in terms of kind of stepping into the fullness of God, maybe there's something that you kind of trusting for this morning. And I trust this will be an encouragement to you. Let's read from Numbers. Now, this is Caleb, the guy that was keen. Okay, let's go. Numbers 13, 32-33. Then Caleb quietened the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Oh, this is just the record of the guys that went so keen. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw that the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in their own sight, so we were in their sight." Okay, let's go on. Now, this is one of the things that we're challenged with in Scripture, and this is one of the promises that Christ gives us. And we read this in one of the maybe not so positive promises in Matthew 16:33. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So this morning, I want us to start there, and that as with Joshua, you and I might be standing in front of a massive, great challenge, or overwhelming odds, or there's stuff that maybe there are cycles happening in your life that seems to just go on and seem to repeat themselves. And at the same time, we know there will be tribulation, okay? There will be challenges, there will be tough times, there will be difficult times we go through, you know, for our own sanctification and our own character, but at the same time, for His glory to be revealed in us. How would God's glory be revealed if not also for us being able to share His testimony of His goodness in our lives, His greatness in our lives? The other day at the Hog Roast, it was such a amazing testimony to hear from the lady that was one of the sponsored children from Compassion, and she was able to testify of what it meant in her life, and just a great encouragement. And how else could we bring glory to God? But, you know, it's one of the most ways that we can is by giving testimony of His faithfulness in our lives, and having Him, you know, having His glory revealed in that way. So we know that there will be tribulation, and we know we will have difficult times. But the promise this morning that I want to hold before us is that He says to us, "Be strong and be courageous." And it's, if you know, He's not saying that to Joshua because Joshua was a wimp. Joshua was quite a serious warrior type of guy. But He says it because He will need it. Okay. And, you know, I'm always so encouraged when I read when Paul is about to go into a specific area of ministry and into a specific city. And God comes to him in a dream and He says to him, "Do not fear." It says to Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, who planted more churches than I can count probably, that was instrumental in the establishing of the church in the New Testament time, and just, you know, after Christ. And obviously he had a massive conversion. He was the one persecuting Christians, and then he was, you know, he had the Damascus Road, we call it Damascus Road, on the way to Damascus. You know, Jesus, you know, smacked him off his horse and appeared to him, and, you know, he was converted and he's changed. And he went from persecuting Christians to being one of the, you know, most amazing ministers of that time. And this is the guy that God says to, "Do not fear." Because he also had to wrestle with fear, had to wrestle with opposition, had to wrestle with things coming against him. And he says to him, do not fear because I've got many people in the city. So this is the first point. It's God coming to us and saying, "Be strong and be courageous. Do not fear, but know that I'm with you. I will not forsake you." And then here, and Jesus gives the promise, "I have overcome the world." So whatever we may face, whatever we may come up against, He gives us the promise, "I have already overcome it. I've already won the victory. I'm with you. I will never leave you. I will not forsake you." So that's the promise we receive. And part of the picture I had was of each of us personally. We all, you know, what the promises that God gives us have to do with His purpose, okay, and have to do with His kingdom. But it also, you can also think of it as territory, in a way. Often, you know, we in Scripture how often, you know, guys pray, "Lord, enlarge our territory, enlarge this place of our tent, enlarge our territory." And it's got to do with influence, and it's got to do with, reaching out, etc. But at the same time, if you think about the territory that God has blessed you with, whether it be your family, the territory that he's entrusting to you in terms of your workplace, the territory that He's giving to you in terms of where you stay, in terms of the influence you have in people's lives, how many of us are taking hold of that territory? How many of us are like these guys, struggling with fear and doubt, coming before, you know, seeing glimpses of it, but not really taking possession of the land? Are you with me this morning? So the promise of God and territory, think of it not only as, you know, these guys had physical land, but think of it as the promise of God in terms of souls, in terms of your community, and the good works that God has prepared for each one of us to walk in, and as a congregation as well. He's prepared that for us. Okay, let's go forward. I want to just backtrack a little bit in terms of God's design and His purpose that is created in us from the beginning. That the event I went to see the other night, I went to attend, was part of the 20-year celebration of Every Nation Church in London. Wolfie says hi, by the way. But they had a massive celebration, and the co-founder, Rice Brooks, was there, and he's a great apologist as well. And so he shared the place. The thing I went to was an outreach. Just encouraged again, you know, one of the things he was... lost my point. But very encouraging. I'll tell you when I remember. But crazy. Okay. Yes, he was talking about irreducible complexity. You know what that is? It's a big word. But it talks about in nature, we come across mechanisms that need a minimum amount of parts. Something that has got irreducible complexity is like the eye, for instance. You cannot remove any of the parts of the eye. For it, it cannot work without all the parts, if you know what I mean. So that it's very difficult for the evolutionists to explain how the eye evolved. Because it's not like they could see a little bit, and then you could see a bit more, and then you could see black and white, and then you could see color. No, it's if you remove one part, it doesn't work. And the same with some very basic of the mechanisms, like protein and DNA and stuff like that. You cannot create the one without the other one, and the other one has to exist for the other one to exist, if you understand what I mean. So there's no way it could have evolved step at a time. And this is obviously a big problem for the evolutionists, so that's why he was talking about that. But God's design works like that. It's a design. It's a purpose. A purpose for it. So in the same way, you and I can have the absolute conviction and confidence that we are not here by accident. We're not here randomly, and we are not here because our parents decided to have a child. Or in some cases, had an accident. Seriously, why do people say that? How does the child feel? I know you were an accident. We didn't plan you, type of thing. But praise God, He planned. He planned you, even if you were the accident. Your parents didn't expect you. God planned and He prepared and He knew about you. Let's look at Psalm 139. 7 to 16. I'm going to read quite a bit here. Just stay with me. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you, for you formed me. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And this, you know, when we stand in front of our territory, or we stand, kind of, we're coming out of slavery, and we're coming being slave to sin. Now we're standing in front of the promise of God. It's critical that we have this understanding that none of us here is the same. That each of us here, before the foundation of the earth, even God knew you, and He knew what He had prepared for you, and He knew how you were going to look, what you're going to be looking like. And you know, David is only 7 weeks old, but some, you know, people already saying, oh, he looks like you, he looks like you, you know, his mom or whatever. I never know whether to be offended by that. Because have you ever, you know, when the babies just come out, they're not always pretty. I know he was from the start, but mostly, I'm a little biased, but mostly babies are all squashed and not very beautiful. And they say, oh, he looks like, just exactly like you. I'm like, really, really, thanks. That's really cool. It goes. But, you know, even before the foundation of the earth, before, you know, the creation, God already had you in mind. What your laugh was going to be like, your sense of humor, how many hairs you would have on your head today. I know this makes your mind hurt a little bit, but He knows that kind of detail. He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're going through. But the key here is He has shaped you and He made you. He's put you together, you and I. And He, more than anything, knows you better than anybody else. And He knows what you're capable of. He knows what He's prepared for you. And He is excited about you. Amen. Let's look at when he calls Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 from verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, O Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. How powerful is this? A young man receiving a commission from God, a young man receiving a charge from the Lord, saying, firstly, this is not something I thought of yesterday, God says. I've planned this. I've prepared this. I've prepared you. I've known about you. Before you were born, I've already sanctified you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So there are no accidents. There's no babies that are unexpected. There's no illegitimate children. Have you heard of that? I don't think that word is used often anymore. But when I was growing up, we heard of illegitimate children. It's completely ridiculous. If anybody's illegitimate, it might be the parents, if they weren't married. But the child is not illegitimate. Amen. God knows, and He planned, and He prepared, and He sanctified before. And then we see the second part of the commission, and where we see there's fear here, there's intimidation. He says, but how is this possible? How you know, I'm not going to be able to do this. And then God says, I'll put my words in your mouth. And it's a little bit scary here, but he says here, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you, let me go back a bit. For you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. So he's kind of, yes, it's encouraging, but it's also a bit scary. Okay, you shall go to all that I send you, and you shall, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. I know it's just scary, you know, we're very free in the Lord, and we're very casual often. But we see that it's very specific things that God wants him to say. Amen. There's very specific places God wants him to go. And that is part of his design. It's part of his plan. Where will you go? Who will you speak to? Who will you encourage? Who will you minister to? What is the territory that God has prepared? What are the good works that God has prepared for you? And again, he says, I'm with you. And he says, you know, I will deliver you. And he's kind of just confirming, affirming him in a very, very powerful way. So I want to encourage us this morning, if you've struggled with doubts and things, I'm getting ahead of myself, I'll get there in a moment. But God he wants us to be convinced of this. And there's a part where Paul writes, he says, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded. We need to be completely convinced, we need to be persuaded, we need to be rooted in this revelation. Okay, before I go on, actually, let me just read the next one. I think it'll make more sense. Actually, I'm going to quickly go to Psalm 68. It's 1, 2, 3. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Now, there's lots of places in Scripture where it talks about the enemies of God. And takes how, you know, and even David often writes, you know, he goes to God and he cries for help that God would deliver him of his enemies and deliver him out of the hands of the enemies. And Have you ever read that and thought, oh, I don't have enemies like that. Nobody out to kill me. Maybe it was just me. But you think, I'm kind of at peace with my neighbors, you know, as far as I know. As far as I know, there's no price on my head. Nobody's out to get me type of thing. But I just want us to look a bit. What are the enemies? What are the enemies that keep us from taking the land? Because there are. Okay, we have enemies, and obviously we have the enemy of our soul. Okay, so we have the devil, the accuser, as it's called. He's the accuser of the brethren. Okay, so he accuses and he comes against us in many ways. But besides him, there are other things that we battle, which obviously he's involved with. But I just want to lift out a few of them that I felt that we need to watch out for, the things that are the enemies. So if you pray this, in terms of God's enemies, what are the things that are the enemies of God's purpose coming in and through your life, God's kingdom coming in your life? Are you with me? So what is opposing the kingdom of God in your life? So some of those are pride, okay? The enemy it opposes the kingdom coming in through our life. Lots of distractions. Fred on the camera spoke about weapons of mass distraction. I really enjoy that. The enemy uses weapons of mass distraction against us. Procrastination. That comes along with fear and apathy. And often fear is a big one, as we saw with the Israelites. They were afraid. They saw and they were just saying, no way, it's not going to work. So there's intimidation in there. There's that fear there. What else? Complacency, specifically in church and in terms of, you know, in our communities and in our societies. These are the things that paralyze us. These are the things that oppose the kingdom of God coming through us. I want to encourage us. I'm not going to go into all of them now, but if you know you're struggling with complacency, or you're struggling with procrastination, or intimidation, or a fear of man, or whatever it may be, when do you think is the best time to deal with it? And now, amen. Right now. Yeah, it's funny, in the natural, if I'd step into a thorn, now, okay, this is a good example. Have you stepped in a thorn, lady? No. So, but if you were to injure yourself or something, or you get something stuck in your hand, like a splinter or something, would you just say, no, you know what, I'll take this out next year. I'll leave this now. I know it hurts, but I'll just leave it. Or you step into a thorn. I've had like long thorns on my foot. It's not so nice. And you think, no, you know, it hurts. It hurts when I walk, but I'm just going to leave it there for 2 years, and then I'll sort it out. It doesn't make sense. But somehow we kind of leave that stuff there. It hurts. It's painful. It opposes us. It opposes the kingdom. It keeps us from being effective with what God wants us to do. But still, so I want to agree. And now is the best time. When God addresses it, when you are convicted of it, deal with it. There's grace then. It's sometimes more difficult to do it later because then the grace is expired. No, just the grace doesn't expire. But when God speaks to us, we need to respond. I mean, then there's extra grace. Okay. So those are the enemies that we face. The enemies that oppose the kingdom coming in through our lives. Okay. Let's just go back here. Now, just continuing a bit from Josh first, Joshua there, that God speaks to him. And then he says, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So again, we see this absolute, you know, this affirmation of saying, I'm with you. And he says to him, listen, my word is important. So I want to thank you again, Johnny, for referring to that. So the word is key. How can we take the land if we cannot hear what the general is saying, if we cannot hear what our commander is saying? How can we take possession of what he wants us to do? How can I speak the words that he wants to speak if I'm not hearing, if I'm not submerging myself in the word? How can I be confident in saying, yes, this is my bit here, my territory? Because that's important. It's important. Did you see how specifically God says, this is your bit, this is your part? From that river to there, and that bit there. And then later on, when they actually entered the land, they divided it up between the tribes. And they had to go and fight for their little bit. Do you know what your bit is? Do you know, when you're at work, are you aware that that is part of your territory? When you at home, obviously, yes, where you're living. But what is the territory? What are those good works that God has prepared for you that you have not yet possessed? That you have not said, yes, God, this is mine. Might be the children's church. I say, yes, God, this is mine. I know this is what you're entrusting to me. I'm going to fight to make it happen. Every child is going to be saved, born again, spirit-filled, baptized. They're going to be more saved than their parents when they walk out here. They're going to turn our families upside down in their schools. Are you with me there? Or whether you're in a small group or in your, at your workplace, there's a territory, there are good works. There's something that God has said, this is yours. And how can we possess it if we're kind of clueless about what it is or where it is? How can we take it if we don't know where it is? Okay. So he says, the word, hear from him, observe, submerge yourself in the word, make sure you're hearing his voice and know that he is with you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, I'm going to just, we've had lots of ministry, so I'm going to try and close soon. Okay. Isaiah 52:11-12. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out with haste nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. This is a powerful picture of us bearing something, carrying something that God has entrusted to us. So he's speaking, it says here, obviously it's good to go and read the rest of the context here, but he speaks about the kind of people, again, being commissioned, carrying the vessels of the Lord. And he says there, again, God will go before you, and he will be your rear guard as well. In battle, it's always good to have somebody watching your back. Amen. But we have God preparing the way, and we have him coming behind us. And this is an encouragement to us, guys. And this is where this confidence and the intimidation has to go out the window. Okay, often we don't take the land because I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to my neighbor. I'm just upset them. I'll offend them even more. How often have I spoken to somebody and before I say, Lord, I know you've prepared. I know you've gone before me. So I can confidently go, because God is already prepared. And whatever the result of the physical conversation might be, whatever it may seem negative or positive to me, I know he's prepared. Mostly also because I've prayed. Amen? And then the second thing is, if I feel, oh, I got that wrong, or maybe I could learn from this situation, because we always do, next time I'll do it different. But I know he comes behind as well. So I always pray, Lord, everything that I said was out of the flesh, just let nobody remember it. Or let that go, my neighbor, let him just forget that stuff. Let him just remember what you've said, what you've wanted to hear. Amen? So we have a confidence. When I'm going into it, yes, maybe I don't know everything. I don't know all the answers, but he's gone before me. And I know he comes behind me. Amen. I know he's with me. And then finally, This, the reason why we can be confident, the reason why we can go with boldness. Actually, I think I missed out a scripture. Dear. Let me just check here. Yeah. In 1 John 4, Apostle John writes, he says that whatever is born of God has overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome. It's our faith. And so whatever God puts in your hand, whatever he shows you, whatever the territory that he shows you, whatever he shows, the massive land, even when there are giants in it, the Israelites, if they had, you know, if they had this conviction that whatever God has birthed, whatever he has ordained, it will overcome. So whether it happens now or 40 years down the line, it will happen. Are you with me? So, you know, we don't want to do laps in the desert, as Franz always says, but whatever is born of him will overcome. So we can have a confidence, whatever idea God gives you, whether it be for, you know, your service in the sound team or in the band or in church or whatever it is, or in the community or reaching out or, you know, outreach strategy, whatever God puts in your heart, it's going to overcome. It's going to bear fruit. Amen? But have your ear to his mouth so you can hear what he's saying. Let's read from Romans 8, 9 to 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is not in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Isn't that amazing? There's a lot in there. But he's saying that the same Spirit, Jesus, the Spirit of God, that was the power of God that raised Christ from the dead, right? Jesus was dead, and that's that power of God raised him from the dead. That same power lives in you and lives in me. That same Spirit is in us. The same power, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So we have an overcoming Spirit. Amen. A Spirit that has already overcome death. The Spirit of God that is more powerful than anything on this earth. He that is in us is greater than he is in the world. Amen. And we can. The reason why we can go confidently is because he has gone before us, because he's given us his Spirit. And that Spirit has raised Jesus from the dead, and surely he can raise me from the dead as well if I need to. And, you know, and go and take this bit here and pull it apart a bit and meditate on it. There's a lot in here. I need to finish now. In Acts chapter 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So it's not like God says, go for it, good luck, hope all the best, you know, send me a report later and tell me how it went. He goes before us, he empowers us with his Spirit, and he says, you have received power to be my witnesses, to do what you need to do, to accomplish what you need to accomplish. Every work that I've prepared for you, I've empowered you by my Spirit. I've not left you orphans. Amen? He sends us the Helper. The Holy Spirit, the word for Holy Spirit in the Greek is parakletos, and it literally means the one who comes alongside to help. Such an amazing picture of the one who comes alongside. He doesn't drag you. He's not pushing you. He comes alongside. The power of God. Amen. Let's stand this morning. So just a few things here this morning. I just feel there's a few of us that have got thorns in our foot or splinters in our hand and we're not dealing with stuff, okay? So there's a few of us that need to just throw some enemies of God out of our lives, okay? Some enemies of the kingdom. The other thing I really had on my heart this morning is just encourage us, okay? There's, for each one of us, just close your eyes for a moment. I just what I felt just God wants to impress on our hearts. But there's a way that this society makes us live for something that's still coming. You know, society says, no, you must save up and, you know, sort out your pension and your whatever, your exit plan, or, you know, it's always, you know, something. We're living for something that is yet to come. But it, although we have a promise of eternal life, and we have our eyes fixed on that, at the same time, I just felt God laying on my heart this morning saying, there will never be a better time to see his kingdom come in and through your life than today. There's nothing more important today. There's nothing that is more urgent. It's not like, yes, when I've sorted this and we have gone through this hectic time at work and when I've sorted through that, then I'm going to be a witness, or then I'm going to sort out, I'm going to really take my territory for Christ, or I'm going to really take a hold of these good works that the guy's talking about. No, he says today. There's no better time. There's no better place. It'll never be more urgent. It'll never be easier. There will never be more time. Today. In a similar way, the stuff that you haven't been dealing with, or if you know you need to invest into your marriage, or you want to invest more into your family, there's no better time than today. There's no better time to respond to that unction of the Holy Spirit to say today. Today is the day. Today there's grace. Today there's provision. If there's an unction, if there's a conviction, then we need to respond today. God and I, we just want to come bring our hearts before you this morning, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that for each one of us here, you want to affirm and say, you are my beloved. I've known you since before the foundations of the earth. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I've wrote down the every day of your life, even before you were born. I've planned, I've prepared. You've been fearfully and perfect and wonderfully and purposefully made. Specific design. And at the same time, God, I thank you, Lord, that each one of us, and as a congregation, it's the same. We stand before a Jordan. We stand before a promised land. We stand before good works that you've prepared for us beforehand, that we might walk in them. I thank you this morning for urgency, Father, that some of us, if we're going to be honest, we don't even have a clue where that is. What is my territory? I don't even know what that looks like. God, that we would seek your heart, Lord, and seek your face, that we would have an urgency on our hearts to, if we don't know, to find out, Lord, if we want to know, to run, Lord, to take the land that you've given us, Lord, to take hold of every opportunity, Lord, to be witnesses, Lord, to grab a hold of every moment that we have, to invest. Into people, Father. Invest in our families and our marriages, but also to invest in those that you've put around us, God. And this morning, in the name of Jesus, we lay down, we repent, God, of the enemies, Lord, that oppose your kingdom coming through our lives, God. God, repent of fear. We repent of pride. God, we repent of procrastination, God. We repent of apathy and complacency, Lord, of being intimidated by things of the world. God, we repent of allowing these things to cloud our judgment and even keep us from seeing and keep us from seeing your faithfulness and your goodness, God. So this morning, in the name of Jesus, I just want to say, oh, just for a moment, if there's one or two of those specific things that you want to bring before God now, I just want you to, just as every eyes closed, just to raise your hand, and we're just going to, just to God, and say, Lord, here it is. I just want to bring this before you, and I trust you to deliver me, and I trust you to set me free so that your kingdom can come. Let your enemies just be scattered like wax, like the mountain. The word says the mountains melt like wax before him. That's how his enemies just dissolve before him. And this morning, there's grace for those enemies to be completely vanquished in your life, to be destroyed, to dissolve, as we bring it before Him, as we humble ourselves, as we repent of pride, as we humble ourselves. So if that's you, just as every eye's closed, if you can just show to indicate to the Lord, then I want to just pray for that. Thank you. Yes, God, we bring those things before you, God, in the name of Jesus. We repent, God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you this morning that your enemies are scattered before you, Lord. That anything that is an enemy of your kingdom, anything that opposes your kingdom coming in and through us, Lord, everything that is keeping your glory being manifested in our lives, Lord, we thank you that is destroyed before you this morning in the name of Jesus. Thank you for a freedom, and you know, it is for freedom that Christ has come to set us free. And this morning we take a hold of that freedom, God. I thank you in the name of Jesus, Lord, for a capacity to receive your grace every day, Father, to walk in victory over these enemies, God, in the name of Jesus, day by day by day, to claim the victory that you've won for us on the cross, in Jesus' name. God, I thank you this morning, just again, that as the disciples came together and as apostles came, and after the persecution started, they came together and they prayed, they asked, Lord, give us greater boldness. Fill us again. You fill them afresh with your Spirit, God. I thank you, Lord, this evening that we can say again, Lord, fill us with your Spirit again. Fill us anew with your Spirit, God. Fill us to overflowing with the power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead that lives in us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for resurrection power in our lives, God. Thank you, Lord, for not for a life of just making it and just kind of surviving day by day, but thank you that we can live like we mean it, Lord. Live on purpose, God, because you have a purpose for us, Lord, because there is a destiny and a purpose for each one of us every day. Now, thank you, Lord, for each and every heart right now for an urgency to be birthed, Lord, to live on purpose, Lord, an urgency to be birthed in each one of us to daily to grab a hold of your purpose, Lord, and your plan for every day, Father, in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord, for a conviction, Lord, of that you've gone before us, that you come behind us, that you are a rear guard, Lord. But more than that, you've given us your Spirit, Lord. You've empowered us by your Spirit, God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.